Welcome, how are you?
Get back. Get back away from me.
First thing I wanted to do is... That was shit, but you shit.
Welcome, how are you? Good to see you.
Oh, sure.
Thank you, Chef. Thanks.
She puts down, he's been there 40 years. He's been there 50 years.
50 years, yeah.
I tell him personally, Davis, to you, that you were very tolerant and your mother, a couple of things, sir, but I'm going to be starting to cuss by. Only yeshiva shesugyas. I actually wanted to go through a sugya with you, but...
It's a big accomplishment that at his age to sit down and write a paper. It's not a simple thing.
He knocked it from his nose. Some of the stuff
organized
he wrote in our post, put together. I told you, this neighborhood wedding, they were so friendly to me. Lansky, Bear Weisbord, Krasner, Cook. All these people.
And you're sitting with them at the same table?
I was sitting with Jacobowitz, Krasner, this guy Kosman, who's a Rebbe there in the yeshiva. It was a Bekovadik spot. This guy Jacobowitz has a sense of humor.
Who's Jacobowitz?
Dr. Jacobowitz.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't put me on a bunch of steps. That's what I'm saying to you guys. Met with Mary Stern. Nice man.
From Steak?
Yeah, very good. You see a younger Rip Kolepsky, you see that. What's the job you're feeling right now? What's the job?
I'm feeling
it. You physically? You take anything or what?
Just a little sick.
I mean, this is ongoing. I just have to use the trip.
But it takes punishment. It's ongoing, but I have particular digestive problems. Hi, Sean.
How are you?
Good. I am sorry, I cannot attend. I'm teaching the Dafyomi. Otherwise, I would love to attend.
I would be sure to do
that. That would be my great honor to come and listen to I don't know about the robin, it's a really small robin. We do the best we can.
They have to happen at 7:55.
Yeah, so we'll see. I don't want to interrupt. Okay, we'll work it out one way or the other. Okay.
I need to make the
however you all think it's best to do the chocolate piece thing. I'm really terrible at that. It's not something I do. There are things that I do that's not. I just want to thank everyone for coming and supporting the program. Again, it is a real honor to welcome Rabbi Breidowitz.
Thank you, thank you. Very good to see you all, and you either have the privilege or the burden of a very, very limited appearance. I'm not really able to do any other speaking here, so this is my only chance, and I'm glad I was able to accommodate Nancy and for the very worthy cause of Ashrenu. You may recall my mother-in-law Shalom was nifteres in March 2014, so it's been over a year, and because of the weather in New England, I was literally not able, and because of where I live, I was not able to put up a matzeva. So yesterday we were able to drive up to Connecticut, and because of my son's energy and fantastic driving, we made a round trip to Connecticut from Baltimore, and he made the trip back in 4.5 hours, which I think literally is an absolute record. It's lucky. It's lucky that I fell asleep for an hour. That's how I would have slept it up for sure. But because of that, I am a little tired. But Baruch Hashem, the family was able to be making matzeva, and I hope too that these words should be le'ilui nishmasa, and it's also the day after my father's yahrzeit as well. So. Be it as it may, you know, I was in shul yesterday, on Shabbos in Baltimore, and for somehow I had not really kept track of the calendar, and I didn't realize it was already Shabbos Mevorchin of Rosh Chodesh Elul. I thought it would be a week from now, or maybe 2 weeks, whatever it is. I didn't have a sense of when Rosh Hashanah was, and then all of a sudden they start saying Rosh Chodesh benching, and they announce Rosh Chodesh Elul shall be, you know, B'yom HaShabbos and the like. So the truth is, it made me remember that at the time of Rishol Salanter said, and he said this over 100 years ago, and he was speaking about his youth, so this would be around 200 years ago, that when they used to announce Shabbos Mevorchin Elul, And that would remind people that Rosh Hashanah would be coming. And on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem decides who will live and who will die. There would be a tremendous cry from the women's section, and women would literally swoon and faint with the ema and the pachat of the Yom HaDin. And already in Rabbi Saul Salanter's lifetime already, he noticed that was no longer happening. And, you know, Kal Vachomer today. But indeed, Elul is a time where on one hand we approach with a certain degree of trepidation, a certain degree of fear. God will indeed be judging us, who will live and who will die in the coming year. Certainly one cannot deny, as optimistic as we like to be and as that we should be, one cannot deny that there's an undercurrent of fear that runs through all of the prayers of Yomim Noraim. And that fear really begins Elul. Actually, some people who are more righteous, they already do it in the word month of Av. The Hasidim say that Av is Rosh Tevos, Elul Ba, Elul is coming. Some people go back in Tammuz. Tammuz, if you reverse the letters, is Zaman Shuva, Mamash Meshuba, the time of Shuva is coming, etc. But there is, of course, a certain trap here, and that is when we think about motivation and what motivates people to change and what causes people to become better. Generally speaking, an overwhelming sense of guilt and failure tends not to be the best way that people get motivated, because it's really the other way around. If a person is so conscious of their flaws, of their faults, of their chesronos, of their failures, on one hand, one could say, hey, if I know I did something wrong, I'll just be a better person. Well, maybe if we'd be more mature and more strong, we could approach things that way. But what often happens is we become so overwhelmed with failure and disappointment that we either get depressed or we simply try to put it out of our mind and not move on. There is a saying, it's not a Maimar Chazal, but it's a saying in the Chinuch community, in the Kiruv community, that no person can become better unless they understand that they're already okay the way they are. Which is a very interesting idea. On one hand, we don't stress complacency, and we don't stress sitting on your, you know, on your laurels or whatever it is. One always has to grow. One has to be challenged. But it has to come from a base of strength, and a base that someone basically is fundamentally good, beloved by God, a person of goodness, a person of accomplishment, a person of talent. And then when I can internalize that sense of my worthiness, of my goodness, then I get the psychic strength to change and to be motivated. And that is why, paradoxically, on one hand, Rosh Hashanah is the time of Yira and Pachad and Emas Adin, and even the Malachi Hashares themselves, the we say in the Sanatokef, they are frightened, Mi Yamod Lefanecha Badin. Who could survive God's scrutiny, God's exacting scrutiny? And yet we know that above all, the primary remes, the allusion to the month of Elul, is the verse in the Song of Songs in Shir HaShirim, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, in which God is speaking, I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. And the first letters of each of those four words is Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. So the remes of Elul, which is indeed a precursor to the Yom HaDin, is not something about Ema and Pachas. It is about divine love. These are called Yemei Ratzon, days of grace, days of great closeness to God. In Chassidus, there's a famous mashal that Chabad uses especially, but it's really a mashal not from Chabad, it's from the Baal Shem Tov, that Elul is the zman of Hamelech Basadeh, that normally the field, the king is in his palace. He's hard to reach, he's hard to get to, you need special appointments, you got to talk to different officers. But once a year, the king goes out among the people, and anybody who wants to approach him can approach him. That's Melech Basadeh. Elul is the zman of Melech Basadeh. Very, very beautiful idea. And I think in many, many ways, without denying, of course, that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin, because once again, how can I stand before you and deny the reality of a situation? But in terms of how we prepare to the Yom HaDin, if we can kind of think about the relationship of love that we have, in other words, God gives us many, many challenges, but God wants us to pass them. God is on our side. He's there for us. He's there to help us if we seek His help. He is there for us if we open our hearts to Him. He does not want us to fail. It would be malicious, Kav Yachal, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to give us challenges saying, I gotcha. That's not the way it is. It's to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us go beyond ourselves in various ways, to discover inner greatness. This is what the whole process of Shuvah is about. And it's a chesed, the Sefer HaChinuch points out, it's actually a tremendous loving kindness of Hashem that He gives us this opportunity every year. Because let's imagine we'd have to go through this opportunity every 10 years, every 20 years. You know, it's going to be very, very hard to evaluate all of our life over a period of 20 years. Year by year, you know, we could fix things. We can readjust course. We haven't gone so far off the derech that we don't have a way to kind of be metaken. And, there's a saying in Hebrew, Mavshe efshar lekalkel efshar letaken. It's interesting. One of the nice things you have in Israel is that everybody is kind of a philosopher. We had a water filter installed the other day, right before I left. And I just called the number based on an advertisement. And the person comes over, he sees some svarim, he says, "Oh, are you a rabbi?" I said, "Yeah, I teach." He says, "Oh, you know, I wrote this sefer about proving Emunah in Hashem." So just like in L.A., you know, every waiter has a screenplay or whatever it is. Everybody has a sefer, you know. So I had brought a suit over to be repaired, and it was some very, very serious damage. My son has a dog, and the dog had, like, totally chewed the cuffs, and I went to the great tailors in Maryland, and they said, "Impossible, can't fix, can't do anything. Throw it away." Okay. But in Eretz Yisrael, they fix everything because people are poor and they can't afford it. So I took it to a tailor in Mea Shearim, and he did a really, really good job. And at the end, he just quoted to me this well-known aphorism, "Masha efshar lekalkel, that which you can ruin, efshar letaken, you can always fix." And again, so you always get these thoughts of mussar, whether it's from a taxi driver, a bus driver, whatever it is. Everybody has a philosophy that's kind of drawn from the Torah. Even, just to digress, even the profanity is spiritually profound. You know, the saying, "Lech Lazazel," which means go to hell, basically. But, you know, the Sar Lazazel was one of the Yom Kippur offerings. It's a biblical expression. It comes from the Chumash. So even when people swear, you know, they're using biblical metaphors and biblical ideas. So that's one of the special things. But that's an important idea. Masha efshar lekalkel efshar letaken. Yeah, we can do a lot of harm. We could do all sorts of bad things. But whatever we can damage, we can also repair. And therefore, we have to look at this time not as a time of guilt and recrimination and negativity, but a time of optimism, a time of growth, a time of opportunity, a time in which we can sit back and look at what we're able to do and recognize that the past does not define our present, and the limitations of our present does not circumscribe our future, that we are able to move on in positive and good ways. And as the cliche goes, you know, today is the first day of your rest of your life, and although that's a cliche, but you know, first of all, most cliches are almost always true. That's why they become cliches. So there's nothing negative about something being a cliche. It states an obvious truth. But in fact, Rabbeinu Yonah, the great, great author of books on Tshuva, says exactly that idea. This week's parsha is called Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Bracha Uklala. Right, Moshe is speaking in the words of Hashem. Re'ei, see, ponder. I am placing in front of you today the path of blessing and curse. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in the Yesod HaTshuva that every single day is a new day of choice. One should not think, "Oh, I've been on the wrong road for so long. What's the use?" No, every single day we are at that fork of the road. So even if we've gone 1,000 miles on the wrong road, the fork is still there, that the next day we make a new choice. And that's a very hopeful, very optimistic vision, that God does give us the capacity of change and transformation and forgiveness. And that is how we can approach the idea of tshuva. So I want to connect this really with another aspect of the Jewish calendar, but I think it connects very nicely. That is, you know, we had we commemorated the 9th of Av a few weeks ago, the saddest day of the year, the day of mourning, the day of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And the 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, we have special Haftoros that are called the Gimel de Paranusa, the three Haftoros of tragedy and Churban. And then right after Tisha B'Av, starting from last Shabbos, you know, Shabbos before last, We start 7 haftoros dealing with the theme of comfort and redemption and hope, beginning with Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, be comforted, my people. We're speaking to the prophets, actually. Go and comfort my people, etc. And all of them are taken from the great prophet of comfort, the Navi Yeshayo, Isaiah the prophet. And that will take us all the way to Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara tells us that the pattern of the Haftoros thematically is 3 Paranusa, 3 of tragedy, 7 Denechemta, 7 of comfort, and then we move into Haftoros of Tshuva, the themes of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the halachically mandated pattern of the Haftoros are catastrophe, tragedy, followed by comfort, and please note, by the way, that the comfort is more than double the tragedy, right? A ratio of 7 to 3. And then it goes to tshuva. Now the problem is this. The problem is that the pattern actually is not a logical pattern. Because the way redemption works is this. From tragedy and suffering, Am Yisrael repents and turns to God. And then when we turn to God, God brings redemption. Let's take, for example, the Shemona Esrei. The pattern of brachos in the Amida is we ask Hashem to help us do tshuva, Hashiveinu, Salach Lanu, forgive us, and when we do tshuva and Hashem forgives us, then we have Geula, Goel Yisrael, Hashem redeems us. The Rambam paskens, although it is a machlokas in the Gemara, Ein Yisrael Nigolin Elevit Tshuva. The Jewish people are not redeemed until there is repentance. So the question I would simply raise is this. Why do we go from tragedy, comfort, repentance, when the trajectory should actually be tragedy leads to repentance, leads to comfort? Now, what would that mean in terms of the calendar? Well, what that might mean in terms of the calendar is that we ought to do the 7 haftoros of comfort after Yom Kippur. What you would do in the middle between that, I don't know. I guess maybe go back to the parsha of the week. You know, do the regular haftoros there. Right, so the problem basically is that by moving from catastrophe to comfort before you've done repentance, you're skipping the essential link that Ein Yisrael Nigalin Ela B'Tshuva, that the Jewish people are not redeemed unless there is repentance. So to fully understand why the Haftoros break from this pattern, I need to go back a little bit to 2 parshios ago, in Parshas V'Yeshana. Again, the whole book of Devarim is Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell address to Am Yisrael around 6 weeks before his death. It really begins Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Moshe's going to die on the 7th of Adar. So the whole book of Deuteronomy, the whole Sefer Devarim, was said in that 5 weeks, 5.5 weeks from Rosh Chodesh Shvat to the 7th of Adar. And Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the new generation, remember that the old generation had basically died out, at least the men. The women actually did not die in the Gezerah of the Meraglim. And Moshe is speaking to a new generation. Either they were born in the desert or they had left Egypt below the age of 20. They had left relatively young. And Moshe is warning them of their sins. And Moshe said, when I sinned, God did not let me enter the land of Israel. And I begged Hashem, let me go, let me go. And even if I'm not going to be a leader, let me go as a bird, let me go as an insect, let me go, just let me go. V'yeschanan el Hashem, I supplicated God over and over again. And Moshe says a pasuk this way, V'yisaber Hashem bi l'manchem. And God was angry at me because of you. V'lo shama Eli, he did not listen to me. Vayomer Hashem Eli, Rav Lach, and Hashem said to me, Rav Lach, it's enough. Al tosif daber Eli od kadavar azeh. Do not say another word. Derech Agav, there's a very interesting pshat from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon quotes a Zohar that says that when a tzaddik prays to Hashem and uses the word na twice, it's kind of a magic word, na, please, Hashem answers his prayer. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he prayed for Miriam not to have leprosy, or for leprosy to go away, kael na, refa nahla. Moshe Rabbeinu already said, Ebronah, please let me go. Hashem says, don't say that word again. Which is very, very fascinating, because in effect Hashem is telling Moshe, you can get what you want. Imagine this. You can get what you want, but I don't want to give it to you. And Moshe says, if you don't want me to have it, I will not take it, even though Moshe could have taken it. It's very, very interesting. Okay. But, Vayisaber Hashem b'lamanchem seems to mean the following. If you take it literally, he's saying, it is your fault that God is not letting me go to Eretz Yisrael. Because you got me angry. You made me hit the rock because you were complaining and you were not accepting Hashem. So I got angry, and it was your fault. So the Chayra, if you look at that pasuk, that's a very odd thing for a righteous person to say. Now granted, what exactly was Moshe Rabbeinu's sin is a matter of great, great controversy. There are probably as many as 50 explanations of what the chait is, whether it's hitting the rock, whether it's yelling at Bnei Israel, whether it's calling the rebellious ones. But the one thing that Eitz Tzaddik does is, Eitz Tzaddik does not blame other people for his failings. Eitz Tzaddik doesn't say, it's like the proverbial, you know, God forbid, a person slaps his wife, a person beats his wife, and says, as abusers often say, she provoked me. Well, maybe there was provocation. It could be that the person was doing things that weren't nice. But that doesn't justify, God forbid, a response like that. And certainly a tzaddik, the nature of a tzaddik always, is to take responsibility. So how could Moshe Rabbeinu say, God was angry at me because of you? So let me share with you, again, there are many explanations here, but let me share with you a thought that is one of the great Rishonim, the Ran, in the Sefer Drash HaSaran. For those of you that are Talmudic students, you may know Rabbeinu Nissim, that was one of the great commentators on Gemara and on the Rif. But in addition, he wrote a very, very fine book of philosophical and biblical essays called the Drash HaSaran, which has recently been translated in English, right before his Fatira of Shraga Silverstein, Zechrono Livracha, translated the Drash HaSaran. Just a little advertisement, I happen to write the introduction to it. It's a two-page introduction, but it's a good, the Drash HaSaran is worthwhile with or without the introduction. And the Drash HaSaran says the following explanation. The Book of Devarim is a book of Musar, a book of rebuke. It's a pretty harsh book. Moshe goes over and over and over again reminding this generation how bad they are and how bad their forefathers were. Whether it's the golden calf, whether it's the spies, whether it's the complaining. In fact, we know these stories from the Chumash, but Moshe Rabbeinu makes sure to review them in some detail. And yet, the Drash HaSaran says, Moshe has to do that. A leader has to point out things that need to be corrected. We cannot live lives of complacency. We can't live lives in which actions don't have consequences. We need to be aware of our chesron. But the Drash HaSaran says, if the Rebbe or the teacher or the leader or the melech, if they only emphasize chesronot and failures, they will create despondency, yish, hopelessness, resentment, and antagonism to change. And we also have to consider the psychological state of the new generation that Moshe Rabbeinu is addressing. This is a group of people who were either born in the desert, or they left Mitzrayim below the age of 20. They had really known no other existence other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Their only existence is the existence of the desert. Now let's compare the way the Jewish people live in the desert with the way they're going to live in Eretz Yisrael. In the desert, there is a spiritual cocoon. It's almost like a Garden of Eden. You have the man that comes down from heaven. You have the clouds of glory that surround them and protect them. You have the well of Miriam that gives them water. The presence of God is palpable, it's obvious, it's clear. Now that has some consequences. That's why every little sin in the desert has great, great consequences, because you're in the presence of God. But when they come to Eretz Yisrael, that's going to be different. There's not going to be the man that comes down from heaven. They're going to have to plow and plant and raise their own crops. There's not going to be the clouds of glory. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have lawyers and doctors and accountants.
and stores and build cities and face challenges. And the presence of God is not going to be so evident and apparent. And that can have two consequences. If they are successful in building their nation, that could cause arrogance and pride and hubris, where they will say, Kochi Yotzim Yadi, it is my strength that did all of these accomplishments. And if they fail, they will feel hopeless and afraid because they don't necessarily see the presence of God the way they see it in the desert. So the new nation, knowing that things are going to change, is filled with insecurity and fear, and worst of all, what will life be without Moshe? The greatest of the prophets, the one who could run interference when the Almighty was not happy with them, the one that they could always say, Moshe, pray for us, take care of us. Not going to be a Moshe. This is why even Yeshua ben Nun, there's many, many indicators in the Chumash that he is indeed very, very insecure. Talk about having to fill large shoes. Very, very difficult. So, Rabbeinu Nissim says, at that point in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu has to depart from the script. If the normal script of Devarim is Musar, Teichecha, criticism, Moshe Rabbeinu at the same time is telling them how beloved you are in God's eyes. Meaning, the translation, here you have to be a little attuned to grammatical nuance. Vayisaber Hashem bi lamanchem. Hashem was angry at me because of you. Doesn't mean it's because you did something bad that God is angry at me. Lamanchem actually means for your sake. Meaning, the Ran understands the same, that Moshe Rabbeinu was angry at the Jewish people and he spoke harshly to them and he rejected them. And Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to tell the Bnei Israel, don't be afraid to go into the land. Don't be afraid to create a society without me. Because you are so beloved in God's eyes, because look at how many times you and your forefathers sinned against God. But he is still taking you to the land. But when I sinned against you, God said, that is unforgivable. One strike and you're out. God says, you can attack me, Hashem said, you can attack Hashem, Hashem will forgive. You attack the Jewish people, there is no. So the Drasha Sharan says it's exactly the opposite of what we might think. Instead of Moshe Rabbeinu bitterly telling people, it's your fault I'm not going in, the message he's giving them is, Kama chavivim atem lefnei hamakom. How beloved you are in God's eyes, that God did not give me a second chance because I did not treat you with the proper respect. Even though I had ample justification for being angry. And therefore the Drasha Sharan says that side by side with the need to instruct and chastise and correct must coexist the building up the fundamental greatness and goodness. The truth is you see the very same thing by Eliyahu HaNavi. It's very interesting. If you remember Eliyahu HaNavi, is the great prophet, still alive, but the great prophet who lived in the time of the evil king of Ahav, when many, many of the Jewish people were worshipping Avodah Zarah. And because Eliyahu HaNavi had decreed a famine in the land, Ahav basically, it's so strange, such a strange psychology. Obviously, Ahav believed Eliyahu HaNavi had the power to get God to decree a famine. So he blames the famine on the supernatural prophetic powers of Eliyahu HaNavi, and he then says, and I'm going to kill you for it. If he thinks Eliyahu HaNavi is the one that can do these things, but all right, this is kind of the psychology of the Obed of Avodah Zarah. And Eliyahu HaNavi at one point creates this momentous contest in Mount Carmel, around Haifa, between the 400 prophets of the Baal, the idol of Baal, and Eliyahu HaNavi, and each of them build a mizbeach. And they call upon, Eliyahu calls upon Hashem, and they call upon the Baal to bring fire, etc. And behold, nothing happens with the Nevi'ei HaBaal, and Eliyahu HaNavi's korban, the fire comes from heaven, it consumes the korban,
And that was such a great phenomenal miracle that everybody fell on their face and bowed down, and they proclaimed, as we proclaim after Yom Kippur, it is taken from that pasuk, Hashem Hu Elokim. It is Hashem that is the true God. Mass Tshuva. They just experienced that miracle and they just totally changed. Well, Eliyahu Navi was of course very, very happy. He accomplished his mission. He brought Am Yisrael to Tshuva. But that lasted exactly one day. If even that. The next day, Asher said, by the way, you did a very impressive spectacle yesterday, but I'm still going to kill you. So at this point, Eliyahu Navi is a bit broken, psychologically. Because, gee, I really can't do anything more impressive than this. You know, I used up my best weapon, the best trick in my bag. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells, Eliyahu HaNavi goes into a big speech, where he basically tells God, forget about these people, they're worthless. They annul your covenant, they don't keep your mitzvot, they worship Avodah Zarah. Even when they are inspired by a miracle, it lasts one day, and that's it. They annul your covenant. The Medrash says, by the way, because Eliyahu HaNavi accused the Jewish people of annulling the bris, he was condemned to come to every single bris that is ever done in Am Yisrael. Now you might think it's a wonderful thing to go to every bris. Well, it's nice to go to a bris, but every bris, it's a little hard, even Eliyahu HaNavi. But he's condemned, because every single time a Jew has a bris milah, Hashem is rebuking Eliyahu HaNavi. You see, they're not as bad as you thought they were. But there's a scene where he wanders in the desert, and he finally comes to Mount Sinai, Har Chorev. And there's a very, very dramatic scene where there's an earthquake. But Hashem is not in the earthquake, and there's a fire, and Hashem is not in the fire. And there's a whirlwind, and Hashem is not in the whirlwind. And then there's a still, quiet voice. And Hashem's voice is a still, quiet voice. But the essence of the message is, you're fired. The essence of the message is, go anoint your successor. And the explanation that's given is, Eliyahu, don't think that people will fundamentally change by dramatic miracles. They change by the soft voice of gentleness and kindness. You did a great, great miracle. That's not what's going to keep people. That's not what's going to last. What brings people to God is the gentleness. And the idah is on the other side of the coin. Because you were so harsh and so condemnatory. You got to go. You're a great person. You're going to go. The only person who goes into Shemayim alive. And indeed, Eliyahu HaNavi continues to do all sorts of missions for Klal Yisrael. Eliyahu HaNavi will announce the coming of the Mashiach. But to be the active, earthly, day-to-day leader, he couldn't be. Hashem does not forgive insults and disrespect around Israel. So the Drasha Saran says quite magnificently that the purpose of a Yisaber Hashem Bi Laman is that Moshe Rabbeinu is communicating the message, Kama Chavivim Atem Lefnei Hamakam, how beloved you are in God's eyes. So let me now go back to the Haftorah question that I raised. Forgot the question. The Haftorah question that I raised was that our pattern of Haftorahs means after the three Haftorahs of tragedy, we have seven Haftorahs of comfort, and then we have Haftorahs dealing with the theme of Tshuva. Problem I raised was, we don't get to redemption until we go through Tshuva. So it's the suffering that brings us to Tshuva, and the Tshuva brings us to redemption. So why do I do Tshuva at the end? The answer is this. Indeed, in terms of the chronological unfolding of the redemptive presence, it is 100% true that from the sufferings of the Gadlots, we will come to Tshuva, and Tshuva will bring the redemption. But in order for a person to come to Tshuva, they have to psychologically believe that they're worthy of Hashem's redemption. If I go through the years of Galut, whether it be the Holocaust, the pogroms, the Crusades, whether it just be the decadence of Western materialism, or the tragedy and destruction of Islamic fundamentalism. If I walk away from that feeling, God has abandoned me, God doesn't care, then I'm not going to have the psychic energy to do shiva. So I need the awareness of Hashem's love and Hashem's comfort to psychologically bring me to shiva. So the Haftoros are not following the chronological sequence in the way it will actually have to unfold, but it's following the psychological realities that I need to go through in order to come to shiva. I need to be secure in God's love. That doesn't mean we have explanations for evil. As you know, the Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu, there are 50 levels of understanding of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu got 49 of them. The 50th level he did not understand is, why do righteous people suffer? Why do these things happen? We don't have explanations. But even without an explanation, we still have to know. I don't know, but I know that God loves us. I know that God cares. I know there are reasons. I don't know what they are. I'm not going to pretend to offer explanations for this. And therefore, we need to internalize our redemptibility, if there is such a word, in order to come to truth. That is the essence of the Haftoros. And that also might explain as well something that, you know, those who study Tanakh, of which there are lamentably few, we'll actually find that the Navi Yeshayahu is perhaps maybe the hardest book of the Bible to study. The way one of my colleagues put it, he says, there's no storyline there. Meaning to say, you know, you're in Yeshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, you have a story, something has happened, there is dramatic action. Yeshayahu kind of says the same thing over and over again. So if you ask me, summarize last week's Haftorah. Well, God says, you know, there'll be redemption. Summarize this week's Haftorah. God says there'll be redemption. next week's Haftorah. God says there'll be a wonderful redemption. Okay, over and over and over and over again. And that's only the seven that are in the Haftorah. There's plenty of other prophets beyond the Haftorah that are there. What's going on? What's the constant repetition? So, if you go into it, Be'iyun, you learn a parish like the Malvin, right? So the Malvin's whole thing, right? Well, what was the Malvin's primary idea in his commentary? That there is no such thing as biblical synonyms. So if it says there will be jubilation and happiness, gila, simcha, whatever it is, the Malvin will try to give you exactly the nuances are different. But I want to point out that not all Rishonim necessarily agreed with the Malvin's insight. Perhaps we're used to the idea that the Malvin's idea became a very powerful idea, that every word has to have a different meaning. But you'll often find in Rishonim, like the Ibn Ezra or the Radak, a phrase that, you know, some would even look at sacrilegious, and that is, Kevel Ho'inyan B'milim Shonos. It's the same thing. It's just being repeated. So the question is, isn't that kind of meaningless? Just repeating? I would suggest no. I would suggest that the power of God's words are not simply in the novelty of each sentence, but in repetition itself, there is something very powerful. A baby is crying. Most people remember, I understand, I do remember it actually, the first time that they were momentarily lost from their parents. Let's say you're in a shopping center, you're in a store, and you know, you lost sight of your parents for, some kids like that, some kids are driving a different way. But I remember it myself. I remember, I don't know how old I was, four or whatever it is, and just for a second, my mother rounded a corner and whatever, and I didn't see her. And there was this sense of bottomless pit, sense of abandonment. I'm all alone, I'm an orphan. This is, you could have lasted like 2 seconds, and that's it. And the child might cry, and the mother has to say over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, if you want to be yeshiva shabbat, why do you have to say I love you 10 times? Can't you be mochiach that I love you because I said it once? The answer is, the head and the heart operate in two different planes.
Yeah, my head hurt, my ears hurt, this, my brain took in it. But it doesn't penetrate the heart till I hear it over and over and over again. Hashem has to repeat the message over and over and over again. Because Hashem is saying, take it into your heart. Anyway, as a pedagogical matter, you must consider this enough. The prophecies of the Nevi'im were delivered orally. They were not taught by writing. That's the difference between Nevi'im and Kesubim. Kesubim were spiritual teachings that were communicated by written medium. That's one of the things. Nevi'im were communicated orally. So if you really want to understand Tanakh, you have to read it. Read it out loud. Mm-hmm. I would actually suggest, and I'm not here to give you any curricular suggestions here, but you actually have kids like actors. They read, like if you read Shakespeare or something, you'll have to you kind of say, oh, American, which is a requisite drama in the language. Chagall's language is extraordinarily rich, and that's an aristocratic vocabulary of Hebrew, and if one can understand that, one can sense the power of how that moves people and the language. And the fact that the idea is repeated over and over and over again gives those words a power and a force. And what are those words? That you are worthy of redemption. That you have abilities within you, that God loves you, that Hashem wants you to succeed. That things will be better, things will get good. Don't feel abandoned, don't lose hope. And Hashem does it more than double the time of all of us. This is a message both for the month of Elul, and it's also a message for the beginning of the school year. People have children, people have grandchildren, and school is obviously filled with challenges, and no matter what, in every school, there will be the A students, and the B students, and the C students, and people at the bottom. By the way, that's an inevitable fact of life. I remember when I went to law school, basically where I went to school, everybody there was an A student in college, but by definition, somebody's going to be a C student there. Right? So no matter where you go, you're always going to go to a place where there's a risk of not doing so good, and the like. And kids have to be challenged, but they always have to be challenged in the context of the sense of their goodness, of your faith in them, of recognizing that they're good, and that becomes reality. That becomes your perceptions become reality. If a child is labeled as no good, as worthless, as stupid, they will tend to become. There are exceptions. Sometimes the resilience can be so great, but that's already a divine gift. But most of the time, people live up or live down to the images that we put upon them. We put upon them the image that they're stupid, incapable, not worthwhile, that's what they will tend to become. We give them the feeling that they are worthy and that they are good, then indeed they will become that. They will want to be that. And therefore, as the Drasha Sayyam says, all Musr is a delicate balance between the need to point out what has to be corrected and a framework of emphasizing the person's strengths, the person's ability. And the fact that ultimately Hashem loves them. That again, another T-shirt cliche, God does not make junk. Very, very proud. I'm really very impressed with T-shirts. That's a lot of good stuff. God does not make junk. And let me just mention that the great, one of the great motivators of the yeshiva world in pre-World War II Europe was Rabbi Ruchem Lubavitz, who was the great mashgiach of the Mir Yeshiva. He really was a tremendous, tremendous inspiration on thousands and thousands of people. Once said that the person who is not aware of their faults is a fool. So I think I'm perfect. I think I am living correct. I'm Buddhist. I'm living in a world of delusion. But a person who is not aware of their greatness and their potential is a tragedy. For they will never know what they could have become. They will never know what they could have been. And in reality, that is the inner meaning of the word tshuva itself. And very profoundly, tshuva does not mean repent. That means to return. That's what to return. return to what? So one interpretation obviously is to return to Hashem. When I sin, I am far from Hashem. Shuva, return to Hashem. Indeed, that's what the pasuk says, Shuva el Hashem. But Maharal points out, other Sefer Hasidus point out, that Shuva actually means returning to yourself. That Shuva is not about changing in a fundamental way. It's about becoming what you already are. Within us already is righteousness and goodness. By the time you write, a Jew doesn't even have to learn how to love Hashem and fear Hashem, revere Hashem. That is already within the person. The person just needs to access, to open himself up, to experience what is there from within. Tshuva is about becoming. It is not about changing. It is about returning to who we really are. It's almost as if, you know, sometimes, I've even seen this described, sometimes with autism, sometimes with other severe learning disabilities and the like, that there are moments, occasional moments, as if the person is opened up, may last for 5 minutes or something, in which, like, as if some well or some spring emerges from within, so you get a glimpse of what the person really is, and then it gets covered up again, and you're back to where you were. But there was this tantalizing, amazing hint of what is really underneath all of that static. And that's really the way we all are. All of us are that way. And that's kind of the fundamental message we have to communicate to our children, but also communicate to ourselves. You know, we have to believe it about ourselves too. You know, that's true about us, and it's certainly true about our children. And again, I think this is something that Iskola Tashreino does in a very, very good way. When there are small schools, small classes, and a very intimate relationship with the teacher, so one could fulfill the directive of the wisest of all people, Shlomo HaMelech, Chanoch Menar Opi Darko, train a child according to their way. Everyone has an individual way. Right? The job is not to put a square peg in a round hole. That each person should discover their greatness, their uniqueness, and be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their particular way. There was a beautiful thought that the Sefer Chassidus say about Moda Ami. Every morning, we wake up in the morning, and the first thing that we say is, Moda Ami Abedachar, Shehazarta, Bein Ishmati, Bechemla, the Kama is, you have returned my soul with graciousness, Rabba Emunasecha, your faith is very great. Now the phrase Rabba Emunasecha is actually a fragment of a pasuk in Eicha. You may have probably think about Rabba Chadashu Makarim. Every morning there is renewal. Rabba Emunasecha, your faith is great. Now the question is that Emuna, the way we normally understand it, is a faith I have in Hashem. So if I'm proclaiming my faith in God is very great, it should say, Rabba Eminasi, my faith in you is very great. Now, I'll leave it to the MS just to be intellectually honest. I have to say that grammatically that actually is not a kasha, because the word Emunah in the Torah does not mean faith. It means faithfulness, dependability, and reliability. Hashem is described as Kel Emunah, which doesn't mean a God of faith. He's a God of reliability, dependability, and faith. Even the word Ma'amin, interesting enough, if you look at the grammatical construct, Ma'amin, which we translate I believe, actually means I ascribe to the Almighty the quality of Emunah, that He is a Kel Emunah. I mean Ma'amin, right? I am imposing. So in a sense, we can certainly say, Rabba Munasakha, your faithfulness is great. But the Hasidic thoughts, which doesn't always follow the exact rules of grammar, says very, very beautifully that Rabba Munasakha means your faith in me is great. And every morning that you give me life, every morning we open up our eyes, and as the story goes, you check the obituary so we can get up today. Hashem is whispering in your ear, I have faith in you. you can do it. It's an amazing thing. Because if indeed Hashem had no faith in us, there's no reason why we would wake up the next morning. So, a person goes through life, a person might have humiliations, a person might have failures, a person might have disappointments. You have to get a person down, get a person upset, get a person depressed. But if the master of the universe is whispering in my ear and saying, you can do it, what is there for me to do it for you? Hashem is giving me life. That's his vote of confidence in me for that thing. Rabbi Minasaka, your faith in me, in us, is so great that even when I lose faith in myself, I can be bolstered by the faith you have in me. And this, I think, you know, there's a mitzvah by everyone to emulate the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As Hashem is merciful, we have to be merciful. One of the ways that we emulate Hashem is by trying to be that way towards ourselves and towards others, especially our children, our spouses, our students, but everybody we encounter. To be a person who generates the sense of seeing the worth of a dignity in every human being we encounter, certainly Jews, but I specifically did every human being because I don't mean even limited to Jews. Every human being. To affirm their worth, to affirm their value, to affirm their significance. And I will say that there's a very nice side benefit to this. Shlomo HaMelech tells us in Shir HaShirim, "Kamayim apanim apanim, kein lev adam liadam." As water reflects the face that you show it, so the heart of one reflects the heart of the other. And the woman will explain, because you have a bunch of pleasure. When I look at a pond of water, so if I smile at the water, I get back a smiling face. If I frown at the water, I get back a frowning face. So too, the heart of a human being reflects back that which we show it. We show it love and kindness and respect. That person will feel towards us love, kindness, and respect. Now, without getting too political, again, I come from a place which, unfortunately, in its great holiness, is also very, very politicized, the place religiously and the like. And as you know, obviously, we have many, many conflicts, religious and secular, not only religious and secular, but religious and religious. And there are even levels of conflict, and I myself don't really understand what the difference between different views are, but they are taken very, very seriously. And just a modest suggestion would be that if people who are very, very religious would acknowledge the value and worth of the contributions that people are making to Eretz Yisrael, whether it's collecting the garbage, whether it's military service, whether it's police, whether it's fire, and to recognize that they too have a chelek in building Eretz Yisrael and creating the infrastructure which makes the spiritual world possible. And I think if the religious could appreciate and understand the other side a little bit, then the other side would understand as well. And I understand that people might say, well, why do we have to start? Let them start. The answer is, okay, you're right. Life is not always fair. But if one is a Torah Jew, one has to do what the Torah wants us to do, even if one is not automatically starting off with this reciprocity from the other side. Somebody has to be the adult in the room. And, you know, this happens all the time. A marriage, right? A marriage isn't going well, so you tell a person to do something. Well, why don't they do it first? Okay, you could say that all day, and nothing ever happens. Mm-hmm. But you seize the opportunities that Hashem gives you. And then great things come. So, these are a lot of things to think about in our renewal, at the time of new beginnings, a new school year, a new year, a time of change, of repentance, a time of renewal. It is a time of seriousness, but it should not be a time of sadness. It should be a time of optimism and hope and the recognition that on one hand we have the tremendous capacity to change And on the other hand, we're not really changing at all. We're just becoming what we truly are. I mean, our most essences. So I wish you all the way to see what's in the Torah for today's year, and your Shalom for all of us.